2 Timothy this morning. And in this chapter, Timothy starts off by saying perilous times will going to take place in the last days. And I think that we can all be safe in assuming that you all probably believe that we're in those days, right? And we left off in verse 4. And it was talking about the attributes and the conditions of men's hearts. And as I've shared with you in the past, that Timothy, the implication of the verse of Scripture is that he's talking about the church. This is the condition of the church, not just the world. But in verse 4 it says, they're traitors, they're heady, or they're headstrong, haughty, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And today we're going to look at the fact that people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Brother Nate, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Father, for this house of worship. We thank you, Father, for our pastor. We thank you, Father, for the freedom to assemble in your name. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless now the sharing of your word. I pray, dear God, that you would touch each one with it. Help us, dear Lord, to take it and apply it to our lives that we may grow and share it with others also. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, since we started this chapter, you probably noticed something, that there's an emphasis on love. Do you ever notice that in this part of the chapter? But it's the wrong kind of love here. It's talking about the love of themselves. It's talking about love of money and lovers of pleasure rather than of God. Love is a good thing if it is directed the way that God wants you to direct it, toward himself and toward your neighbor. But scriptures teach us very clearly that we are not to love the world nor the things that are in the world. It's displeasing to the Father. And it demonstrates our lack of love for him. Listen to what it says in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, again, if you desire to follow after the things of the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, I mean, those things, I mean, they're a formula for a miserable life. They really are. And yet it's what characterizes many people today, because they think that that's what's going to satisfy, that's where their heart is leading them. Thursday night Bible study, we had an interesting Bible study. We were talking about the heart, you know, and the Bible actually says in the Proverbs that to follow your heart is a foolish thing. And the reason why is because the Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked. You know, it says they're deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if you're trusting your heart, you're being foolish. Because really what your heart is your carnal nature, your sin nature. It's going to tell you to go after these things, because that's what's going to make you happy. It craves those things. It cries out for those things. But walking in the Spirit means you're walking in the Word. What is thus says the Lord, how the Lord tells you to walk. Many Christians wonder why they lack peace and why they lack joy. And the answer is a simple one. It's because they have a love for themselves, and that they don't want to depart from the sinful things of this world, love for money, and they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God doesn't mean that, you know, we must choose between pleasures of and God, because when we live for God, we will enjoy the fullness of life. We will enjoy a life and experience God, which is the greatest of pleasures. Amen? Like Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's nothing better than experiencing God's joy and his peace. This verse of Scripture here in 2 Timothy What it's referring to is enjoying the pleasures of the world, sin, rather than enjoying the pleasures of God. Pleasures of sin are only temporary, because this life is short, and because sin always costs a price. There's always a reckoning day. It always takes far more than it ever gives. But people would rather indulge in those things than live for God. And it's such a tragedy that this is talking indeed about the church world. People, their aim is not to please God today, but to gratify their fleshly desires, their fleshly cravings. Paul had some very hard sayings concerning this. And a lot of people like to skip over these verses of Scripture. But let me read them to you nonetheless, because I've determined I'm going to preach to you the full counsel of God's Word. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, "Brethren, join in following my example." Paul said, "I die daily." In other words, he died to the old self nature, his desires. "And note those who so walk, as you have us as a pattern. For many walk," again, the implication is that they are walking in the Christian faith, "of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Why? It says, "Because whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Well, doesn't the Scripture say that God's given us all things to richly enjoy? True. There's a difference in having things that you having you possess things and having those things possess you, you see. And here's the thing, is keeping real for each and every one of us, is you put God first above everything. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you." God demands to be first in your life because he is indeed God. Amen? His ways are right. So we have to die to our own self-will. Again, that's what Paul did. And that's why Paul said this in Galatians 2 and 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, we're called to forsake these sinful earthly pleasures, the things that your old flesh nature cries out to do, to live for him. And this is what Moses did. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 27, it says, "By faith," and that's how we have to do it too, by faith, "Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God." Listen, when you live for God, you are going to be mocked. You're going to be made fun of. People are going to separate you from their company. The Bible says when they do that, it says, "Jump and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven in that day." Amen? You're willing to suffer that kind of affliction with God's people? Then enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And that's what we have to do too. By faith he forsook Egypt, which is a type of the world, not fearing the wrath of the king. Don't fear what the devil's going to do to you. Don't fear what anybody's going to do to you. But he endured as him who seeing him who is invisible. And the Bible says, though we don't see him, yet we love him. Amen? And our desire should be to do these very same things. People do not realize that if you lose your life, take up your cross and follow him, then lose your life, that's where you gain your life. And so many Christians are struggling, breaking away from that flesh nature, the flesh culture, to walk after the Spirit. They're struggling so hard, and they wonder why they don't have joy. I found an illustration I think illustrates this. Before a balloon is filled with air or helium, it has no life. However, once the helium fills the balloon, it has the potential to fly high. Most of the time when we go to buy balloons at a carnival or a circus, We look at the ones that are filled with helium and ready for purchase, and those balloons are not flying around because of the vendor. To keep them available for sale, he ties them down. They will be tied to something intending to keep them on the ground. Many Christians are aware of the power of the Spirit that they have inside, but they are tied down. They can't fly high because they are tied down. Walking in the flesh keeps them from experiencing their own potential to fly high. A good example. I really think it really speaks to what I'm talking about today. I believe God's plan for us is to soar like eagles. Amen? Not be earthbound like turkeys. Amen? And the problem with Christians flirting with the pleasures of the world is that they soon forget that the enemy uses the pleasures of this world to harden their hearts and ultimately try to destroy them physically and spiritually. Hebrews 3:12-14 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily." Encourage one another. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Stay faithful. "While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened," listen, "through the deceitfulness of sin." Your heart, that flesh nature, loves to sin. Loves to sin. But the new man you have in you, if you are a believer, Christ, wants to please the Father. You see? And there's a war that takes place. And you've got to crush that old nature. You've got to put it to death. And you have to do it on a daily basis because it wants to resurrect every day. It says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Have you ever heard the expression "playing possum"? Well, it comes from the fact that when a possum gets scared, he pretends to be dead and he lays real still. A possum will run across a road and see a car coming and he'll freeze right there in the middle of the road and he'll play dead. Problem. The next thing you know, the possum isn't playing dead. He is dead because the cars ran over him. When Christians play in the playground of sinful pleasure, the same thing can happen to them. And they end up spiritually or physically dead. This is one of the reasons why we're admonished to be sober-minded in our thinking and aware of what the enemy is putting in our way. Because he does indeed use worldly pleasures to trap you. You know what? If he offered you something you didn't like, well, he's going to offer you something that you know, caters to your heart to trap you. And so many people like say, "Oh, I need to follow my heart." Scripture says you're a fool. You're a fool following your heart because you're following your sinful nature. You don't follow your sinful nature, you follow the Spirit. Thy words are spirit, and His words are life. Amen? And Satan's ultimate goal is to kill you. Remember, he's come to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And he will use those sinful pleasures. He will give you all the pleasure that you want if he can rob you of a relationship with the Lord. Don't think for a moment just because it feels good that it's right, because that's not true. Not true. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him." How do you resist him? "Leave me alone, devil." You resist him in the faith. You resist him with the word of God. Just as Jesus, giving us an example, when he was in the wilderness, he used the word of God to combat the enemy. The Bible says we overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony. Amen? You use the word to overcome. When the enemy says, "But you can do this, it won't hurt anybody or anything," but you say, "It is written." Amen? And you quote the scriptures, what it says, not what your heart wants to do, but what the scripture has to say. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. There's an old terminology of warfare called divide and conquer. That's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to isolate you and make you think you're the only one going through these kind of things. He's a liar. All your brothers and sisters in Christ are going through the same kind of temptations and trials and tribulations. That's why we need to come together. That's why we need to encourage and admonish one another. If I'm going through a hard time, I need a brother or a sister to come alongside me. Well, I say, I think this is important too. It depends on the circumstance. But I think that women should be admonishing the women and men should be admonishing the men because of the danger of our flesh. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? And the devil has destroyed many people because they chose to go by their feelings. How can this be so wrong if it feels so good? Right? Let me give you another illustration. This kind of deception by the enemy is a lot like the solicitation that you get in the mail for credit cards. And all, or you might have a person from the bank that'll call you at your home and they'll say, you know, I'm happy to let you know that you qualify for a new Visa card. And we are privileged to tell you that we've raised your limit to $25,000. And it would be our honor to send you a new credit card today. You are going to be one of our preferred customers. The conversation might leave you, that person, whoever's, you know, receiving this call or letter, feeling pretty good. Wow, I'm worth $25,000. I'm somebody, right? But here's what they won't bother to tell you. They won't tell you that if you will simply use the limit, if you spend $25,000, and if you take advantage of everything that they're offering, they will own you for the rest of your life. They don't tell you that you'll end up paying 18% interest on everything that you purchase. It's a trap. That's the way the enemy works. There are people today who are owned by Satan. He may have just told them one little thing. Take one little pill. Just take one little smoke of this. Take one sniff. Take one look. Right? But what he didn't say after that was that he would own you. That's what he does. He captures us with a thought. And then he owns us with a thought. I believe as a result of Satan's relentless quest to cause many believers to fall through the pleasures of this world, we are in a condition right now of which the Bible prophesied would happen. I believe we are in the midst of the great falling away. People have fallen away from the faith. Scripture says very clearly these things are going to happen. Why? Because men have become more lovers of pleasure than lovers of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. We see that great churches all across this nation, all over the world, have declined in attendance and worship because people just simply don't come. I was talking to Terry the other day. He said, I went to church there in Europe, and it was empty. Great church, beautiful cathedral, stained glass, beautiful piece of architecture. Empty, empty. Why? Because they put other things before God. So we see churches closing their doors to Sunday schools. Hardly any churches have Sunday schools anymore. We have a Sunday school. Sunday night service. Hardly any churches have Sunday night services anymore. We have a Sunday night service. Midweek services. Hardly any do. We have a Thursday night midweek service, and then we have a Tuesday night prayer. And a lot of things that happen, and the leadership of the churches say, we just cannot afford to keep the doors open because it costs too much to operate the electricity and all the expenses and everything. And I've got people who actually have said to me quite often, They'll say, you know, I don't need to attend church to be a Christian. Now, folks, while that is true in the literal sense, I have to wonder why some Christians don't see the value of church. I have to wonder why they're not there in attendance in the church in light of what God's Word has to say. What does it say? Listen, Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Y'all see the day approaching, don't you? And I think that, again, the crux of the problem is what Paul has to say next in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. Again, this suggests that people have an outward appearance of religion, but not the true Christian faith. They've never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God in their lives. They have a form without force, a religion without reality. Terry and I were talking last week. He gave me a couple of verses. He said, in light of what the Supreme Court has ruled, he said, we need to pay attention to these verses. He quoted Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8 and 9. He says, a highway will be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Now, I believe this is talking in the literal sense for the nation of Israel, but I believe it's speaking in the spiritual sense for all of God's people. There is a highway, a way, a road. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The problem we have is that people seem to believe certain things that sound right scripturally, but they don't hold water whenever you hold it up in light of the scriptures. People say, well, all you got to do is go to church, and all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer, and then you're saved, and you can go out and live like however you want to. Is that what the scripture says? No, it doesn't. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is a message which you have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you mean that there's people that say that they have fellowship with God, they claim to be Christians, but they walk in darkness? Yep. This is one of the reasons why Jesus warned, take heed that the light's within you, be not darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. You get that? Listen, if you're walking in darkness and you claim to be a Christian, you're lying. You're not doing the truth. But if we, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and that's talking about the light of the word, remember he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have fellowship with one another, and guess what happens? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to walk in that word, you see. If we say that we have no sin, and this is one of the error of a lot of Christians too, because they think, oh, I'm walking holy before God. No, listen, it says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So some are going too far one way and the others are going too far the other way. But it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we need to take counsel of God's word. No matter how religious you are, unless you have been regenerated by the power of God's Holy Spirit, it's impossible for you to walk according to the word of God. Remember, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so if you're here today and you're struggling with sin, get in line. We all do, right? But if you are comfortable in sin, you got a problem. You got a problem. You need to be regenerated by the power of God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave you with this verse of Scripture, and I want you to think about what it says. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 through 17. So then, those who are in the flesh, walking in the flesh, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's like I said, you got that old nature that's alive in your flesh that wants to sin. It wants to satisfy itself. You know, you're going to have it. And that body, that's why we all have to die once, right? That body's going to die. That's why God's going to give us a new body, a sinless body that doesn't have those sinful cravings and desires. But what happens is that God also gives you a new spirit. He puts His Spirit within you, which covers the sin of your heart and your soul, which is the mind, the intellect, who you really are. Your soul stays the same. You're going to be given a new body. We're given a new spirit. The Bible says, if we are saved by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You have a choice set before you. You can walk in the flesh. Listen, if you walk in the flesh, it says you won't please God. And it says, be careful lest you be deceived and hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers if, it's conditional, if we hold fast to our confession steadfast. If you begin to walk after the flesh, what happens? Your heart's going to get hardened. That's the danger. And the enemy knows that, and that's why he's all too willing to put pleasures and desires in your face. Because he knows how powerful the flesh is. If there's anybody here who does not think that the flesh isn't a powerful force, I'm going to pray for you because you're lying. It is. But you're not going through anything that any of your brothers or sisters who are in the world aren't going through too. And God can give you complete victory, but you're going to have to make some decisions. You're going to have to make the decision to die. Die to yourself, desires, and allow Christ to live His life within you. Again, what this scripture tells us is that all too many Christians are doing just the opposite. They're allowing Christ to die within them. And they're allowing that flesh to come to life again. Not only will it destroy you, but it brings a reproach upon the Lord. As others see that you have made a confession of faith, and they see you living for the world or for the devil. How many times have you heard people say, man, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. Jesus didn't do nothing to them, but they equate what you're doing as though Jesus did it to them. So often, people hate the message of the cross. It's the power of God unto salvation. We're going to talk about that next week. How important it is to maintain that. Living a life that's holy, but holding on to our profession of faith and the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if it weren't for what Jesus did for us on that cross, none of us would have any hope. Let's bow our heads.